So I'd like to start by sharing a story with you that I got from a really deep theological book called Chicken Soup for the Soul. You guys remember that back in the day? It's a story of a man named Paul, and he was given a gift of a car from his brother. And he was at work one day, and the day had ended, and he made his way down the street to go to his car. And as he's maybe 100 yards away, he notices like there's this kind of homeless young raggedy guy standing there by his car admiring it. Well, it looked like that's at least what appeared to him. And as he got closer and closer, the young man just was kind of looking at him and says, "Sir, sir, sir, is this your car?" And the man by the name of Paul says, "Why, yes, it is," still kind of guarding his heart and his curiosity of why this young man's standing there. He says, "Oh my gosh, you're so lucky." And Paul responded, he says, "Well, honestly, my brother gave me this car as a gift this Christmas." And this young man automatically responded with, "I wish." And Paul jumped in and thought to himself, "Yeah, I wish I had a brother like that." But those weren't the words that came out of this young man's mouth. He said, "I wish I could be a brother like that." This broke Paul's heart. He looked at the young man and says, "Hey, I'd like to jump in and maybe go for a ride in the car." And jumps in the car, and they're driving around the neighborhood. And the young man says, "Excuse me, sir, you're so generous. Let me drive around your nice car." He says, "Would you mind us driving to the neighborhood that I live in, and we could stop in front of my house?" And again, Paul jumped to conclusions. "Oh, yeah, sure, you know. He probably wants to show off that he's driving in this nice car to his friends and his family." And sure enough, they go down the street, and he's like, "Right there, right there. You see where those steps are? If you could just pull in front of those steps." And so he pulled in front of the steps. He goes, "Just wait here for a second." He got out of the car and slammed the door and ran up the stairs, and Paul's wondering, what's going on? A few minutes later, slowly walking down those stairs is this young man. But this time he's holding what appears to be a crippled young boy. And as he slowly makes it down the stairs, he gets right to the curb and he sits down. And he props his crippled brother up. And he says, "See, that's the nice man that I was talking to you about. And his brother bought him that beautiful car for Christmas." And he looked at his brother and said, "One day, I'm going to buy you a car just like that. And we could drive the streets together." I'll never forget reading that story. My response today is the same as it was then. Wow. I wish I had a compassionate heart like that. Amen? What a beautiful heart. It's what we call a compassionate heart. And today in our message, I want to answer three questions in regards to this thing called a compassionate heart. And the first question, if you're taking notes, write this down, is this: what does it look like? And my immediate answer would be this: it looks like that young man that I just told the story about. Amen? It's a kind, unselfish, loving heart. Now, I want to share with you a word, and it's going to make me sound smart, but don't let me fool you. I'm not smart. And I did Greek like 30 years ago, and I don't remember any of it, but there's one word I remember, and it happens to be the word for today. It's the Greek word for compassion, and it's this. Good thing no one's in the front row, because a lot of spit usually comes out. Splachnitzomai. Splachnitzomai. Now, I know you're sitting there going, I want to say it. Okay, let's do it on the count of three. You ready? Splachnitzomai. Now, let's say it again and try and see if we get saliva all over the person in front of us, right? Splachnitzomai. Splachnitzomai. It's a great word. It's the word for compassion in the New Testament. But what does it mean? Hold on to your purple chairs. Check this out. Splachnitzomai means this. It means love from the gut. Love from the gut. What a great definition. So when we talk about a compassionate heart, we're talking about a love from our gut. Let me share with you, there's many times this is used, this word, but let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 6. And we go to Mark chapter 6, verse 34. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had what? He had compassion on them. Because they were like what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. Here's a great picture. Here's Jesus, and he sees these people. They're lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And it says that he had love from his guts. Why? Because they were separated from his Father. They were separated from God. This is a picture of what compassion looks like. Now, throughout Scripture, we see that our God is a compassionate God. And I want to just shoot straight. You don't know me. But I wasn't raised in the church. I became a Christian at 18. Actually, ironically, at the church that I'm now the lead pastor. But I did have experience in the Catholic Church growing up because I come from an Italian family. And you got to go to the Catholic Church, right? And so what I'm going to share about my experience in the Catholic Church was my experience. It's not for me to bash those that are in the Catholic Church, but just my experience was this. God was not a compassionate God. He was an angry God. And I don't know if you've heard of Catholic guilt, but boy, I had it. You know, he was ready to zap me. So when we look at Scripture, we're going to see that God is a compassionate God. Amen? And we're going to see in Isaiah, there's so many passages we could look at, but I just want to highlight a few. Isaiah chapter 30, and we're going to go to verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says this, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you." Did you know that? The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you what? He's going to rise up to show you compassion. If you go to Isaiah chapter 49, again, there's many more passages that talk about God being a gracious God. But Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13 says this, "Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains." Ready? "For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." Did you know that you and I serve a compassionate God? Now check this out. Compassion may not even be on your radar, and you might be one of those people that's like, I dare you to tell me to be compassionate. God just didn't wire me that way. Do you know anyone like that? Are you that? No. Right? And you understand, you know. I just want to say this right out front. I'm not even sure if I told first service this, but compassion's not a spiritual gift. You can't go to the pastor or anyone or to your spouse or to your friend or a family and go, well, I just don't have the gift of compassion. That's a cop out. That's a cop out. Because here it is. If I read this book correctly, it says that you and I are made in the image of God. And if God is compassionate and we are made in his image, then we have the DNA of compassion in us. Now, are there different levels of compassion? Absolutely. Some are just like bleeders of compassion. It's like they see anything, right? Love from the God. And there's some as like, it happens in my own household. I have a 25-year-old, just got to be able to marry him and my wonderful new daughter-in-law, and he's a fireman for LA City. And I tell him all the time, I'm like, Drew, there's no way in the world, he's actually a paramedic fireman, there's no way in the world I could do your job. One of the first times he's officially on the force, he tells me of a story. He rides up, and there's a 4-year-old right underneath the front tire of a car. And here's me. Son, that had to be awful. Oh my gosh, what was the mother thinking? What was the father thinking? What? He's like, Dad, you don't have time to fill. you show up and you take care of business. I'm like, but son, right? And so we all have different levels of compassion. Can we agree on that? Amen? And that's why God allows us to all be and do different things. But compassion needs to be in each and every one of our hearts because God is a compassionate God. Look at Psalms. Psalms 51. Here's a guy by the name of David. He's really messed up royally, and he's writing this. And Psalms 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." Now, isn't that awesome that you could request that of a God that's not going to zap you? Right? I mean, you can't say that to a God where you've done the things that he's done, and if God's a God of zapping, he would have shot him at, "Have mercy." Bam. Done. Right? But God is a compassionate God, and David knows this, and he says, "Have mercy on me, God. According to your unfailing love," listen, "according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions," or sins, "blot out my wrongdoing." So David is appealing to God's what? He's appealing to God's compassion. I want to give you one last passage, Psalms 86. Psalms 86, verse 15. "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and so faithful." You see, you and I are created in God's image. Compassion is a part of our DNA. So the question is, do I have a compassionate heart? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I love hearing those Bible pages turn. You know what's kind of affected that? Is YouVersion. Church, everyone all pulls out their, phones and they pop it up, and which I think is amazing. But I just wish I had the ability to have the technology to make their sound like pages are turning when you're using YouVersion. If you, any of you smart out there, go for it. That would be awesome. And then you just email me, rob@wvcch.org, and I would love it. Okay, so we got Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to go to verse 29. "As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside." You have this picture? Okay, two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Shh. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, we want to see." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. You see, true compassion sees, forgives, loves, and respects. It treats people the way they really deserve or don't deserve to be treated. Have you ever been shown compassion? Raise your hand. Have you ever been shown compassion? I would hope all of us raise our hand, okay? At some point in your life, you've been shown compassion. You've been shown love from someone's gut for you in a situation. As I shared, I'm the lead pastor at West Valley Christian Church. I've only been the lead there for about 2.5 years, been in ministry for 30 at this church. So I sat in the associate role for some 26, 27 years, much like the situation if you know the history here. One founding pastor, just like here, Pastor Glenn Kirby, found the church in the late 70s. And then I became a Christian there and eventually got on staff. And I've been sitting there in the associate role for many, many years. 2.5 years ago, like I said, I took over as the lead pastor. Wonderful and hard. And part of me sharing this, I didn't say this first service, but I'm going to say it to you guys. As an associate, I never wanted that lead role passed. I never wanted that position. Matter of fact, yeah, there's a whole story there. But got there. I will tell you this. It is the loneliest place I've ever been. And yet, it's incredibly rewarding. And I want to say this, if there's ever a time you have the opportunity to encourage your lead pastor, Ken, encourage him. It's really hard. And right now, I should be the happiest ever. Our church is just blowing it out, and it's changing and growing, and all, everything's so good and positive, and yet it's so stinking hard. And I set that up this way because 2 weeks ago, as I'm greeting people as they're walking out the door, I had a gentleman come up to me, and where is it? I had it here, one of the services. Maybe it's on the front row there. He handed me a card. And I put it in my, oh, here it is. Thank you, compassion. It was white envelope. I put it back here. We have three services, preach the two, then preach the night service. And at night, I'm like, oh, I forgot about that. And I opened this up. Okay, now I just, after preaching three services every Sunday, I'm just done. I'm exhausted. But I opened up this card, and the context of those 2 weeks was so hard. And I read this. And ladies, I wanna show you something. Men can actually write. Look at this. This is from a man. And can I even go as far as to say he's a contractor? And he spent time to write this guy some words that I really needed to hear. And his love from the gut, his compassion, was the very thing I needed at that moment. Last Sunday, it was right before our evening service, and I was walking through the main office, and I just walked by my box, and there's a little gift wrapped, and then there's a card on top of it. So I grabbed it, I go in my office, and just before I get up to preach, I thought, oh, I'm going to open this, and I open up the card. The card was amazing, and this little gift of a picture, and the picture and the card had, they went together. And this woman filled my cup at that moment with her words and her compassion. Now, church, I could keep talking about stuff like this, but I'm sharing with you how important it is to have a heart of compassion, because we could literally change people's lives when we look outside of ourselves. Amen? So my second question is this: so why don't we have one? Why don't we have one? Why don't we have a compassionate heart? Again, some of us are, our DNA is made up more towards that, leans towards that, and some don't. But the reality is we all had to have compassion in our heart. And Pastor Ken shared a verse with you last week. As a matter of fact, I think he encouraged you to memorize it. I watched the sermon. Proverbs chapter 4. You remember this? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4:23, it says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do, what? Flows from it. Can we say that together? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, I preached on that verse last week, and the study of that verse rocked my world. I had forgotten about how powerful the heart is, because we think about the heart as an organ, right? And it pumps blood, and oh, Valentine's Day, right? And that kind of ushy-gushy romantic love and all that kind of stuff. I really just did that at church. I'm sorry. Whew, don't let that get out to my home church. All right, so you think about it that way, but when you study the Bible and you look at the Hebrew mindset, is very holistic, and everything in the Old Testament goes just big picture, and Greek is more categorical. But here the heart is not just an organ that pumps blood, but the heart is the seat of emotion. You know that? It's the seat of emotion. It's where we feel pain, and it's where we feel joy, and it's where we have sorrow, and it's where we have happiness, and all those emotions are right here. But it's also the seat of an intellect. And many of you go like, no, that's your brain. No. It rests and it starts right here. You can make decisions with your heart. There's a will in your heart. And then the heart also is your character. And you can say, oh, he's evil or she's good. And that's your character. And people sometimes say it this way, he's really got heart or she's got heart, right? So the heart is so important. And in this passage, Solomon's saying, you need to guard that thing. Why? Because there's only so much space that the heart has that it could go. So if you're jamming bad into that heart, that's what's going to come out of your life. And if you're jamming good into it, that also is what's going to come out of your life. And you're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? You're over-exaggerating. Well, maybe sometimes I do from the pulpit, but not on this case. Proverbs chapter 27. I might be overstating this, but this, like when I shared this verse last week at our church, they're like, you just go, because it's one of those verses. And by the way, don't blame me for it. I didn't write this. But oh my gosh, it was like one of those, oh, are you kidding me, God? This is so good, but I don't want to read it. Proverbs 27, verse 19. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects what? All we have to do is look at what we're doing with our life. That's the EKG. That's the MRI for our heart, isn't it? That's the indicator of what's really in there. And so why don't we have a compassionate heart sometimes? Because, and Pastor Ken shared, I think, a lot on this last week, and I'll just remind you, sin. You know, in life, we have this thing called heart disease, right? And it's the number one reason people die, both male and female. And things like diabetes affect the heart. High blood pressure affects the heart. And I could go on and on and on about the physical heart, right? But do you know there's heart disease in the church, too, with our spiritual heart? And it's sin. And it looks like this. It looks like an unforgiving heart, or it looks like a rebellious heart, or it looks like a lustful heart, or it looks like a complacent heart. And if we allow that stuff into our heart, then that's what comes out into our lives, and it affects how we love people or don't love people. Amen? And so here's what I want. Back to that song. And back to the story of that young boy in the car, I want a heart that is a compassionate heart. I want a heart that is going to make a difference for good in people's lives. And I need to check my heart, just as that passage says. I talked to Devin, your worship leader. And we've been friends for a few years, and I talked to him this week in preparation for this, and we just got on a personal level about this topic of compassion. And we both agreed, and I'm sorry, that's why I'm maybe one and done here, you know, I get to leave. But here's the reality, sometimes being compassionate stinks. I would use a different word if I knew you guys better. But sometimes I don't want to be compassionate. Is anyone else out there like that? And my compassion is like this. It's conditional. It's conditional. If I like you, I'll give you compassion. If I don't, I won't. Can anyone relate to that? And that's embarrassing to admit, because that's not really true compassion then, is it? That's not the love your enemies kind of thing. That's not Jesus on the cross kind of compassion. And so sin comes in there, and then it gets in my mind, and I go, some people deserve it, and some people don't. And you know what's really funny? In my life group, we kind of do sermon-based life groups. I think you guys do them here too. And so we talk about the message. We have all these questions that was preached the week before. And we were talking about a broken heart last week. And one of the topics came up of unforgiving heart. And we talked about this, and see if you could relate to this. But isn't it interesting that we can forgive people that we don't know easier than people that we do know? Now, let's bring this into the church, and we started talking about, isn't it easier to forgive non-Christians than it is to forgive Christians? So if we bring it in the context of today, isn't it easier to give compassion and show compassion to non-Christians than it is to show for to Christians? And here's what the conclusion was. Why? Why do we struggle with that? Why are we harder on our brothers and sisters? It's because we say they ought to know better. Come on, right? It's hard to have compassion on those people that we know them so well that they just should know better. Or we have a relationship with them, and we don't have compassion on them and with them and for them because they've hurt us in some horrible, horrific way. And that goes back to the sin that finds its way into our heart. This goes back to why it's hard for us to have compassion for others. I want to share a quote with you, and I don't know who said it. So if it's good, you just give it to me. If it's bad, Pastor Ken. But check this out. This quote said, "People are owed God's best. We may be the vehicle in which he chooses to use." People are owed God's best. We may be the vehicle in which he chooses to use. Both these people that I shared showed compassion to me within the last week and a half, 2 weeks. We didn't have conversations about where I was at. But God used them. God used them in their compassion towards me to help me. Did I deserve that? Absolutely not. Did I benefit from it? You betcha. So I want to close with this, the last question. How do we get there then? How do we get a compassionate heart? Now, I'm sorry because you're the second service, but I told them it's first service how to do it. You get in your car, whoever can get there the fastest and can get to CVS the fastest or Kaiser Permanente, their pharmacy, and you just go in there and you tell them you want that 50 pills of compassion and you just take two a day and within 48 hours, you're going to have a compassionate heart. It's that easy. But there's probably been a run on that, so sorry for you guys. All right, you just have to wait. Now, don't you wish it was that easy? Don't you wish it was that easy that all you had to do is take a pill and all of a sudden you're going to have a compassionate heart? All that unforgiveness gets out of there. All that resentment gets out of there. All that judgment gets out of there. Well, it's not that easy. But I will say it is that easy. How do you get there? Number one, write this down. Love God. You see, we can't be something that we don't have. Even though we're created in God's image and we have the DNA of being compassionate, sin comes in there and it makes us very uncompassionate, makes us judgmental, and makes us cynical and critical. Have you been there, done that? Are you there? But you see, I think it all starts with making sure you and I are good with God. You know the passage in Matthew chapter 22, verses 38 through 40. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment, right? And then Jesus didn't go, oh gosh, let me think on that and get back to you. He immediately said, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he gave them a bonus that then he asked for. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. There's that's that encouragement right there. You can't fulfill that commandment of loving your neighbor if you don't have compassion in your heart, if you don't have love from a gut. Because what the world teaches me is to look out for myself. And what God says is you just get right with me, you fill that heart with me, and then you go love up on people. You be me to others. Do you have Jesus in your heart? I know sometimes that's a cliche and sometimes that sounds really cheesy, but no, really, really, the only way I can be compassionate is if the Lord and I are doing this. Have you found that to be true in your life? story of a 5-year-old girl. She's so nervous to go see the doctor, but this pediatrician was so good. Great bedside manners, and walks in, and he can see she's nervous, and mom's sitting there on a chair. She's on the table. The doctor comes in and knows that he's got to kind of ease her little racing heart, so he looks in her ear, and he goes, "Oh, honey, I see big bird in your ear." Big beer would be a problem. Second service, it's time to eat. "I see Big Bird in your ear," and she starts giggling. She's like, "Ah," you know, and then he goes and he looks up her nose and goes, "Oh my gosh, there's the Cookie Monster in your nose." And she's like, "Ah." And then he brings out the stethoscope, and she's like, and he brings it to her chest, that, you know, that cold thing. Why can't they just warm that thing up? So that puts it on, and she's like this, and he goes, "Oh, I hear Barney in your heart." And she starts laughing. She goes, "Silly doctor, Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underwear." I love that, but it's so true, isn't it? I mean, it's that easy, yet we make it so hard. Is Jesus in your heart? If he's not, compassion is going to be a hard thing for you and I. Secondly, open your eyes. And this is kind of a Rob Denton thing. There's a story in Acts chapter 3, and I want you to read it this week. It's a story of John and Peter, and they're at the Gate of Beautiful. And they've walked there all the time, the temple. And it says that there was this crippled beggar that was brought there every day. And so I'm guessing, this is just me, don't check it out, we don't know the facts, but I'm guessing that Peter and John had seen this guy before. Like, this wasn't the first time they'd seen him. But on this day, it was different. Because the crippled man says, "Hey," loose translation, "I need some money." And look at the passage in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 4. And it says this: "Peter looked straight at him, as did John." And then Peter said what? Peter said what? Peter said what? Peter said, "Look at us." Now you go, "What are you talking about, Pastor Rob? You're crazy. What's the big deal?" It is a big deal. Because what I've learned in my life is when I don't go get eye contact with people, I don't care about people. Now don't tell me you're not, you can't relate to this, where you get off that off-ramp and there's that guy with the cardboard or the shopping cart or the lady with the stroller, and you just almost want to like do this. Come on, right? You want to do this. Why? Because I don't want to know about that person. And if I get eye contact, that's a dangerous thing. And that could be with your neighbor that's so difficult. That could be with a family member that you're having a hard time with. That could be someone at church that you have resentment towards. If you could just avoid eye contact, then you don't have to do what's right. Am I the only one like that? And so I love this passage because something caused Peter to look at this guy. Peter looked at him, and then he says, "Look at us," and he says, "Silver and gold we do not have, but in the name of Jesus," what? "Get up and walk." But because Peter took time to look in that guy's eyes, it caused some compassion to come in, and when compassion's there, you do something about it. And there's many times in my life where I've turned a blind eye so I don't have to deal with it. Come on now. But we want to be compassionate. We have to open up our eyes. We had a little girl. Well, I'll tell you the story. So last Sunday night after preaching, my family, we usually go out to dinner and kind of decompress. And at the end of dinner, I get a text. One of our new members says, "Hey, can you pray for my little boy? He's like 15 months old. He hit his head against the chair and is bleeding everywhere. We're in the emergency room. He's going to probably have plastic surgery, yada, you know." And I could easily go, "We'll pray for you." But I looked at my wife. I said, "Lise, I'll just stop by the hospital on the way home. Is that good? She's like, absolutely. So I go to the ER, and there's the family. I kid you not, because this is the most copious place. I mean, there was blood all over the mom. She's in her pajamas and just soaked in blood. You know, look like a war scene. And she's holding this little guy, and he's just smiling, right? He don't know any different. He's got this cut right here. And then the dad, big again, another big construction guy at our church, and he's just like, he's a mess. And then there's little five-year-old Hannah. And her little brother's hurt. And the doctor comes in and says what's going to happen. And Hannah, here's the deal, little five-year-old Hannah looks at Pastor Rob and goes, I don't want to be in here. Pastor Rob wanted to say a prayer and go home. But when Pastor Rob saw Hannah's eyes and her fear, I looked at her parents and I said, is it okay if I just take her out to the emergency room and we'll hang out there until they're finished putting all the stitches in? And Hannah and I played rock, paper, scissors, I spy, and the slap game for an hour and a half. I would do it again. But you know why? I caught her eyes. And when you catch someone's eyes, you can't help. If your heart's filled with the Lord. Lastly, not only open up your eyes, but open up your what? Your ears. James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. I'm not going to go into it, but my ministry changed. When I was 20-something, you come in my office, I had all the answers. Even if I didn't, I made them up as a pastor. Now at 50, I know it's a good thing you're sitting because you're like, oh, he couldn't be a day over 35. But at 50, I know nothing. And for the last 20 years, you come meet with me, my first words are this. Tell me your story. Changed me. Because all judgment and critical spirit and all that stuff goes to the wayside when you know someone's story. People are the way they are for a reason. And that allows compassion to grow. Love God. Open your eyes. Open your ears. That's how I think you grow, in compassion. As we transition to the closing the message into a communion meditation, I can't think of a better way than to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus knows that his time is up on this earth. He knows that the cross is the answer to man's separation from the Heavenly Father. And he says, what? If this cup can pass, let it pass. But praise God, he didn't have a hardened heart, right? Praise God, he had a compassionate heart that took him to the cross. And praise God that it took him to the cross, took him through a couple of nails in the wrist, and then through his feet. But then he says those words on the cross as people have beaten him, they've mocked him, they physically have insulted him. He says, Father, what? Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. To me, that's what? That's splachnitomai, isn't it? That's compassion. The cross is love from the gut. Thank you, Jesus, for your compassion. May that motivate us to be compassionate in our lives. Amen. Father, thank you. Bless this time as we take communion. As we take that juice, it reminds us of the blood that was poured out for our sins and the cracker that represents the body that was broken. Let this be a reminder as we take it today of your compassion for us. And allow it to be a reminder of removing that heart disease that prevents us from being compassionate. God, bless this time and be blessed in Jesus' name.